Those of you that have been here through all of the lectures, or at least one of them, H.D. made reference to one of the elders inviting him to lunch after he had been here about a week, and he told him that he was temporary. We were still looking. After that statement about Verlaine, he's got two votes against him now. Because it is a blessing for me to have been able to meet Cindy some 27 years ago and be married to her 26 years ago in February, the joy of my life as far as our physical life goes. She's a precious lady, and I know that many of you have heard me say that before, but it is the truth. And I thank her for the time that she gives me to go into my office, and be able to study to do the things that I need to do to be a servant of God. We've heard great lessons throughout this lectureship. Standing up for Jesus. As one of the elders of this congregation, I would like, on behalf of all of the elders, because I've spoken to them, to be thankful for the men that have prepared their time, spent their time and their hours coming and going to be able to deliver these lessons in such a fine way. I'd like to thank also the deacons for all the work that they've done, and their wives, and all the members of this congregation for the food, for the preparations that's been made, for all of the things that have gone on during these few days that many people will never know about. And for the Tullers, for their coming and giving their time, preparation of these lessons to go out for many years to come. I'd like also to thank H.D. for his work, for the selection of the speakers, by assigning each topic to a particular person, and the great job that's been done. I'd also like to thank Lindsay Torno. Many have made reference to the cards and letters and notes that they got, and the one that I got, it made me feel so good when I received it. It says, "I'm so glad that you'll be preaching at our lectureship. I know you'll do a great job, and I appreciate the confidence that she has. Keep preaching the truth. I'm praying for you." That's the most important thing, that she keeps praying for me and for all of those that are presenting lessons and studying to teach and to preach God's word. Standing up for godliness and for morality. A very great subject, a vital subject, I believe, that's important not only now as it is now, but throughout all of the ages. If you are a thoughtful observer, you will have to admit that we live in a changing world. If you are a thoughtful observer, you will have to admit that things are changing around about us. You can't sit anywhere in this world today and not realize changes that are happening. Things are different than they were just a few years ago. Things are different than they were many years ago. Yes, things are even different than they were a few weeks ago in many respects. But yet, with all of these changes going on, man has not basically changed. You see, man still has the same wants that he's always had. Man still has the same desires that he has always had. Man still has the same needs. And you might say, well, there are many different things today. We need certain things. We want certain things. Because of technology, there's so many more things out there. But friends, throughout all of the ages, the cutting edge of technology was there for them. And they wanted and needed and desired certain things. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the basic needs of food and clothing and shelter. Those needs have been from the very beginning of time. And they are still needful today. But even though we still want these same things and need these same things and have these same desires, man still commits the same sins. The Bible explains to us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 that there is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I submit to you that all of the sins that are in this world can be encompassed in one of these three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are a part of this changing world. And I know that the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, don't fashion yourselves with former lust. The Bible tells us that we are not to love this world, neither the things that are in the world, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Jesus teaches us that we can't serve two masters. Either we'll love the one and hate the other, or we'll grab a hold of one and despise the other. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Paul writes that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We are to prove all things that is acceptable unto God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. And so we are not to become a part of this world, but we are going to have to live in this world. And we're going to have to deal with these changing times and the changing world that's around about us. And friends, because of these changing times, there are people out there, and there are even Christians, even myself, asking questions. And friends, these questions demand answers. These questions must be answered. And how are we going to answer them? One of the main questions that's going to come is, you want to know what the rules of life are. And then secondly, maybe first, you want to know, can we even know what these rules are? And friends, today we're going to look at some things and going to prove the point from the New Testament that we can know what the rules of life are and that we must live by them to be pleasing unto God. In our world today, the atheists say there is no God. They say that there is no soul within us, that we are simply a product of physical forces, that man is mechanical in his nature. And because that we have no sense about us, because we have no soul within us, that we are just simply a mechanical instrument that can be driven one way or another, and one time or another can be one way and another time another way. This philosophy denies a standard of right and wrong. Friends, we look at the modernists today, and they say that the death of Christ upon the cross was a hoax, that it wasn't really needful. You see, they see no need for the blood of Jesus Christ, because that philosophy says that they do not even believe that the world is lost. And these are things that we're having to deal with in our world today, and they've been there throughout the ages. The pragmatics philosophy concludes that sin is non-existent. They believe that things may be right at one time and may not be right at another time. They believe that whatever works is what is right. They believe that because Nazism worked in Germany for a while, therefore Nazism must be right. They believe and come to the conclusion that communism, because it worked in Russia, therefore it is right. It might be right at one time, but wrong at another point in time. Friends, what kind of standard is that? That is simply no standard whatsoever. And so when we deal with these kinds of modernistic views and pragmatics philosophy and what the atheists say, then we come to the conclusion that there is no standard, that there's nothing by which we are to be guided by. But friends, that's a false realization of false facts, because there is a standard. These people advocate their own system of moral values. And friends, if we begin to accept these things, and when we reject the basic Bible meaning and the basic Bible concepts regarding crucial aspects of important moral values and important moral issues, then we are degraded to the point of even rejecting any semblance in any type, form, shape, or fashion of morality. And that simply cannot be done. Our lesson today is very, very vital, I believe, in our time. And we must not succumb to these humanistic values and these humanistic ideas, but we must understand that there is a system of morality, that there is a system that gives us moral values, and we can find it, and we can understand it, and we can live by it. And to live by this system of morality is to live godly lives. To live by the way that God has designed that His creation of mankind ought to live. And it's not just my idea. It's not just HD's idea or some other man's ideas. These are God's ideas. These are God's laws. These are God's rules. And we must adhere to them if we want to hear someday those words, "Enter in thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." So let's look into God's revealed words. for the answers to some of the questions that might pose themselves. Some of the moral issues and moral contemplations that we're having to deal with in our time. And friends, as other speakers have said, the most challenging thing is when HD gives you an hour and a half to speak, is to try to condense those things down into 30 minutes or so. So little time for so much information. Man stands in need of a God-given system of morality. Such a need has always been present. It's been present due to our dependence upon a special revelation. And make no mistake, I'm not talking about a special revelation by the Holy Spirit in today's time. I'm talking about the special revelation that God has given to us by His Word and through His Word. You see, the prophet Jeremiah observed in times of old, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. The prophet Jeremiah knew that man was not able and capable of directing his own steps. If you look in the book of Judges, it was there that they would always fall back and they would rise up another judge to bring them back, because they could not walk in the proper ways of God. Man has always fallen back. And as we study and we give a diligent study of the Bible, it proves a case for the special revelation. Jesus Christ Himself stated, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." John chapter 17 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quoted these things. So then faith cometh by hearing. Now listen to what he says. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing by the Word of God. By hearing God's Word, our faith is built. Romans 10 and verse 17. And when our faith is built, then it moves us to action. And that action causes us to follow through with the plan of salvation, to take on and be baptized, be buried with Him in baptism, and raised to walk in a newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Friends, these things come about. But when a person rejects God's revelation regarding moral values, when a person rejects God's revelation regarding the issues about us today, there's no other way. I can't put it any plainer or any simpler, but he sins. He commits transgression against God's law, and that is sin. And sin separates us from our God. And when one is living immoral or disregarding the moral values that God has placed before us, then he's in a lost condition. Plain and simple truth of God's Word. Again, Paul makes this point abundantly clear. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. You see, they lived one way, but they had been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had succumbed to His moral values and lived according to His Word at that point in time. And because of this, we need that divine information of God. We need God's Word upon the subject. We need the "Thus saith the Lord" to learn and to understand the proper moral values that God has given us. You see, we cannot live godly lives without having that proper moral values within us, and standing up for those moral values and in implementing them in our own lives. And friends, you can look in the newspaper, you can look in periodicals, you can look in the Reader's Digest, you can look in the dictionary, in the encyclopedias, you can turn on the TV, you can listen to the radio, but you will never find God's moral laws there. Where is it that we find them? You find them in His inspired Word. And that's why He tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We must delve into the Word to know what those moral values are and then apply them to our lives. Jesus explains to those believing Jews when He says, "If ye continue in My Word, then ye are My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8. Verse 31 and 32. We can know the truth, and that truth will make us free. Well, how do we know that? Through a study of His Word. Again, Jesus says, and we've already looked at it, but as He's praying to His Father, He's praying on behalf of the apostles and the disciples, and He says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." John 17 and verse 17. How are we going to know the truth? It's to know the Word. How are we going to know what God's laws and God's rules and God's moral issues are and how we should live our lives morally? It's through a knowledge of His Word. Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it will cover us and it'll help us to know all things that we need to know for life and for godliness. And the New Testament is our authority for all moral values and all moral issues. Friends, if you want to know if it's morally right to do this or not, you don't go to the newspaper, you don't go to your next door neighbor, you go to God's book, you look it up, you study it, and you find out what His laws, what His regulations are on that subject. To the Galatian church, Paul affirms this. He affirms this very message. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." That's not an exhaustive list. He says, "and such like," anything that would match up to those kinds of evil ways, "of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they that do such things," listen to what he says, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. But then we find in the next few verses the fruits of the Spirit, those things that we are to live by, those moral values that we are to keep and protect in our lives and put on. In the second letter to the Corinthian church, Paul says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be My people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be My sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 through 18. "Come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean things." You see, he's talking about the immoral things. Those things that are not right. Those things that are not proper. And then when he writes to the church in Ephesus, Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jestings, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are the light of the world. Walk as children of light, For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto God, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. We must use the New Testament as our guide on all moral issues and how to live godly lives. It's a roadmap. It's a guide. You see, in my profession where I work, many times we're given a blueprint and we're told to go out and construct this piece of pipe or this fabrication. But we're given a blueprint. And if we follow that blueprint, it'll be exactly as they want it, if we follow it exactly. But if we deviate from that in one respect or another, then it's not going to fit. And so we must not deviate from God's plan, God's New Testament that is our guide, our roadmap, our blueprint for how to live moral lives. We must stand up for morality, and we must stand up for godly living. Friends, make no mistake about it. In today's world, not many people are willing to stand up for anything, let alone God's morality. But friends, we better do that, or we're going to hear, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And that's not what we want to hear, or we wouldn't be here today. We must stand up for God's morality and live godly lives, even when we are confronted with ungodly relationships. And I have about four different points that I want to make. And hopefully I can do that before HD comes up here and I have to turn him around. No matter what kind of relationship that is, no matter who it is, no matter what kind of relationship it is, relationships that involve fornication, and fornication is a sexual relationship before marriage. Friends, the world says that's okay. The world says just be careful. The world teaches our students in our high schools and our universities just to be careful, to protect yourself, to know what it is that you're doing. And friends, at that age, many times and most times, they do not know what they're doing to begin with. And it's even getting earlier and earlier in our society. But these relationships we must not be involved in. But not just should we not be involved in them, we should stand up against them and stand for God's morality. Friends, if we don't stand for God's morality, who will stand for it? The world's not going to. Our government is not going to. We must stand up. We had a beautiful lesson Friday night about abortion and about standing up for that moral issue. We had a beautiful lesson yesterday afternoon about marriage and divorce and remarriage and about standing up for that moral issue and God's word upon that subject. We must not just say, well, we agree with that, but we must stand up for that value and let people know that we are against that kind of activity. What does God's word say about it? What does God's word reveal to us about this issue of fornication? Peter writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We are to abstain from such life, not to be a part of it. And when we abstain from it, that's good. That's what the Bible teaches. But we also need to let people know why we abstain from it. Because it is not God's rule that we should be involved in such like. It is His law, His moral values that would teach us not to be involved in such things. And if we're going to live godly lives, we must stand up for that. Again, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That includes everything. Friends, God's word upon the subject is that we should not be involved in these things and we should not be a part of them, but we also must stand up against them, stand for morality, stand for God's word. And again, not just to say it, but to teach it and to let people know. Are we ashamed? Are we ashamed to let people know that we stand against such like, or we just go along with it? We must stand against these relationships. for God's morality. And when we do that and we're convicted in our hearts and we let that be known to others, we can live godly lives and not have to be ashamed of the things we believe because we're not teaching others about them. And what about the relationship of adultery? And yes, they're closely akin, but adultery is a sexual relationship after marriage with someone other than your spouse. Again, this type of relationship is accepted by the world. The world says that's okay. Friends, the statistics that you can read about how many people have more than one wife in their lifetime, or more than one husband, multiple marriages, and then we see that so many other marriages are ending in divorce, and then these people begin to get married again, and we see that this kind of relationship is not just for extramarital affairs, but it is also unscriptural marriages. How do we stand on that issue? Certainly none of us, I hope, would be involved in such things, but what do we teach on that? What is God's law on that? What does God say about it? What is God's moral value, and how does God stand morally on this issue? Let's look at God's rule. The Hebrew writer records, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Jesus explains, and I'm not going to get in it a great deal. Brother Lynn did such an excellent job on it yesterday. But Jesus explains God's law about marriage in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3, and the context going through verse 9. As those Pharisees came to Jesus trying to trick him, they would ask him, is it all right to give a bill of divorcement? You know, and they were trying to trick him. But Jesus would say, going back to the very beginning, going back to Genesis chapter 2, when the marriage institution was instituted, when God then joined a man and a wife together, he didn't stop at Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses had given a bill of divorcement. He went all the way back. He said, had it not been from the beginning? Jesus said that a man should leave his father and his mother and should be joined to his wife, and the two should be one flesh, and they should be together. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And he gives God's law on that subject, that moral issue that we have to discuss over and over again today. He gives God's law, and it's plain and it's simple. And Jesus said, I say unto you, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Son of God that gave himself for us, that purchased the church, that was telling these Pharisees, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Plain and simple, the fact is over. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Do we stand for that moral value? Do we live that moral value? Other scriptures pertaining to that very subject, Romans chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, Mark chapter 10, verse 9, verse 11 and verse 12. We must stand for God's moral values, and we must live godly lives even when we're confronted with modest apparel. And I told someone yesterday, when Brother Clay Martin did his lesson, I thought he was going to preach my entire sermon. But we haven't looked at the moral issue of immodest apparel very often. We have in this congregation on a number of times, but it seems like it is always coming up. And when you go out, even today when we went and ate lunch, we just went to the local Popeyes down here, and a young lady walked in with so little clothing on, I was embarrassed. But yet the world thinks nothing about that. How do we stand on that moral issue? And it doesn't matter if you are a male or a female. Many times women get very tired of hearing this moral issue about immodest dress because it's always directed at them. But friends, it doesn't matter if you are male or female. Immodesty is immodesty. And we all need to dress in a proper way. Again, this topic was also touched on yesterday, and the moral issue, the moral values of modesty are found in the Bible. It's not up to me, it's not up to you to determine what is moral and what is not moral. It's certainly not up to the fashion industry, because they're going to determine, as we see in our modern clothing, what morality is. Girls and women wear skin-tight clothing. They always make it fit where it's actually, in my opinion, and it's my opinion, I'll give you that, it's one size too small to begin with. And I don't mean that you should dress with everything like, you know, if I've lost 30 pounds and I have to pull my belt up a little tighter and these pants are really too big, but that's not what I'm talking about. Modesty is modesty. And short shorts, stretch pants, again, that's one size too tight or two sizes too tight. Dress that are low, too low cut and too high rise. And friends, I've been to Jamaica for 7 years, and I heard Brother Romeo over there one time preach a sermon about modest apparel, and he would say that these are bumper riders. They're way too high from the ground. And all other outfits that are immodest, these things should not be worn by people who claim to be and follow after Christ and claim to be Christians. How do we stand on that moral issue? When we read such things in like manner, also women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. That's how we should dress. When we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. These things are pertaining to that. Immodest apparel with young women. There's a word that's found in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, and I'm certainly not a Greek scholar, but you can look these things up. This word is translated chaste, C-H-A-S-T-E. And it's found in the context about aged women or older women that are to teach the young women to be chaste. C-H-A-S-T-E. But friends, when we look about us today and we see how people teach their children, their young ladies to dress, it seems as if they're teaching them to be chaste. C-H-A-S-E-D. Not chaste in the biblical sense, but chaste in the sense that they want someone to be coming after them. Friends, these things ought not to be. Abstain from fleshly lust. In like manner, women adore themselves in modest apparel. But how about the men? How about the boys and the men? They wear their jeans, again, they wear them one size too tight. They wear them where you can see and know everything that's there. They wear their shorts way too tight. I would submit to you today that if we was to dismiss this service and drive around in this town, we could find at least a few, on Saturday it's more prevalent, but at least a few people out in their yards, mowing their yards, men mowing their yards with such skimpy dress on that I would be embarrassed. And if someone came to my house and knocked on the door, I would put more clothing on before I would answer the door. But they're outside in their yard, mowing their yard in such short shorts with no shirts at all. Immodest apparel, immodest dress. We ought not to be involved in such things. They try to put on as little as possible. And the sin of immodesty, immodest dress really boils down to the sin of exhibitionism. We're exhibiting our bodies, and the world would embrace that for men and women to exhibit their bodies in such a way, and many times it's deliberately so that they can attract the attention of the opposite sex. And friends, these things ought not to be. We need to stand up for God's moral values and live godly lives when we're confronted with gambling. And gambling is as old as humanity itself. There was a gambling board that was discovered in Crete that dates back to between 1800 and 1650 B.C. The racetrack is as old as ancient Rome. The garments of Christ, you remember, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35, were divided by a lottery. In the first and second century, the Christian writers, not inspired men of God, but Christian writers forbade games of chance. Tertullian, which was a Christian writer in the first century, I believe, says, if you say that you are a Christian when you are a dice player, listen to what he says, you say what you are not, because you are a partner with the world. They didn't agree. They didn't abide in these kinds of things. Gambling is a big, big business. And friends, we take a big, big risk when we enter in and become a part of that kind of games. Billions of dollars are lost every year at the dog track, at the horse track, at dice games, at poker games, at football pools, at the lotto, at bingo. Oh yes, bingo. And at slot machines and all over this country and all over this state. They're all around us each and every day. How do we stand on that moral issue? Do we get involved in the check pools, if you know what that is? Do we get involved in the football pools on the Super Bowl and in the World Series and such like? Do we put in money? Are we gambling in that respect? Certainly we are. Gambling cannot meet God's standard by which we must stand. Gambling violates God's law of laboring and earning. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou returneth unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. From the dust thou art, and unto the dust shalt thou return. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul admonishes the Christian to let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Not only are we to labor for ourselves, but we are to labor so that we can have to give to those that are in need. To the Thessalonians, they are told that, for even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Gambling secures money by dishonest means. Jeremiah said, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. Jeremiah 22 and verse 13. Friends, the sentiment is there. If we get gain by dishonest means and unrighteous means, it's wrong. Christians are admonished to recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. We must live righteous lives to the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. We are to do all things in the name of the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Friends and brethren, our standard must be God's word on God's moral issues and God's moral values and how to live godly lives in all of our trials in our lives, in all of the temptations that are before us. In this life, we must be guided by his law. By his rule, we must live godly lives. And we must stand for God's morality, not man's morality, that which he's given to us. I would leave you with these thoughts from his words. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. John chapter 8 and verse 31. The Hebrew writer records, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things that you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5.